I'm privileged this morning to stand in here and minister to you from the Word of God. I will do my double sermon, but the shorter one I will do at the end. I'll do the longer one today. First, the reason is it will go that way better. We need that at the end to remind ourselves. You know, Sunday is known among the Christian as Lord's Day, right? We call it the Lord's Day, which is the beginning of the week. Yes, Monday is the first day we go to work, but that's not the beginning of the week. Just for clarity's sake. In the history of mankind, especially among Christians, this Sunday that we are standing today has a special meaning. And this day is called Palm Sunday. You probably know that, right? This day actually starts a week we call the Passion Week. Have you ever wondered why it is called Passion Week? Maybe you did. Maybe you know. Or maybe you don't know. Wherever you are, but it's good to be reminded. It is called the Passion Week for us. It is referred to as Passion Week because in that time, Jesus Christ truly revealed His passion for us through the suffering that He willingly took. In other words, Passion Week is so named because of the passion with which Jesus willingly went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of His people. This week includes Sunday through Sunday. Today is the Palm Sunday we call. Each day of the week, people have tried to give different names. Maybe some of this you know. As I said, today is Palm Sunday because Jesus was welcomed in the city of Jerusalem and people were waving palm branches. We see from the book of John. We read that in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Then tomorrow, Monday is called normally Holy Monday. Tuesday is also called Holy Monday. Holy Tuesday, sorry. And Wednesday is called the Spy Wednesday. Even though the Bible is silent, some people think it's called the Spy Wednesday because Judas went and conferred with the elders to betray him. Some people think that's why they call it. And then Thursday is called Monday, Thursday. And then Good Friday is called Good Friday, right? We know that. And then Saturday is called Holy Saturday. And then, of course, Sunday is called Easter. Now, together this week is called Holy Week. Now, whether as a Christian we should give a different name to each day or not, and what is the importance of that? You can debate on that. But I think one thing we need to understand, and that is what happened throughout this week is very important. You and I cannot deny that. Well, for that reason, we read the scripture. Next Sunday, as you come in here, Pastor Tim will be preaching on resurrection. Right? Yeah. So today we're not going to go to the resurrection part. But we read the whole account of the Passion Week, what happened in here. Now, if I go and preach all of the text we read, I believe we have to stay till the rapture day. And you probably don't want to do that. So that's why, how we can look at it. This is what I thought. Maybe we will look at the central theme of the Passion Week from a bird's viewpoint. What do I mean by that, all of this? What is the theme of Passion Week? And we will do that by looking at one verse from the book of John. Now, this doesn't relate directly from the Passion Week, but it talks about what will happen in the future. My text for this morning is John chapter 1, verse 29. And it reads, if you have your Bible, please open with me. Just one verse, and you probably know it from your memory. You don't need to even open. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is John, the disciple, is writing about what John the Baptist is saying. So let's not get confused with John's in here. John is writing the word of John the Baptist. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Lord, we thank you for your word because we believe in the power of the word that can cleanse us, that can purify us. That can change our heart. That can change our whole being. That can change the direction of our life. And this morning, as we look at your word, Lord, we pray that you open not only our physical ears, but our heart. As we hear, help us to reason and understand the truth of the word and apply it in our life and be changed forever. We give you all glory, praise, and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I titled my sharing, Behold the Lamb of God. It just came from the text. Didn't need to work very hard. Didn't need to be clever. Just look at the text. It is right there, right? Now, I believe that you know the background of this passage. Before we go any further, I think we should look at it. Still, I want to give you a little bit of background of the passage. Chapter 1 in the Gospel account of John is very significant to understand about what he is talking in the whole book. If you look verses 1 through 18, John is talking about the theology of incarnation. What does it mean that Christ came in flesh? Basically, that's what he's talking in here. Then verses 19 through 28, we see that John the Baptist is interrogated by a delegation that has been sent from the religious leader whether John the Baptist is the promised Messiah or not. And he is saying, no, I am not. I am not the Messiah. That's what he's saying, verses 19 through 28. And then from 29 to 34, John the Baptist is saying, who is the Messiah? In another way, he is testifying right after saying that I am not the Messiah. He's saying, look, here is the Messiah. Okay? That's the background of the text. He says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has been sent by God. Having said that, there are three things, namely, I want to mention about this verse before we dive into the main body. First thing, note in this text the phrase, the next day. It tells us this is a successive passage, what happened before day. It's telling us, when you read this text, try to understand what happened before. It's important, because that's flowing in the text. Second thing, John the Baptist is the speaker, and also the one who sees Jesus coming. If we put the gospel account together, it's best to understand this particular verse, this incident, is happening after Jesus' baptism. The baptism happened by John, and then this is happening. He's looking at Jesus and he's saying that. Third thing, you don't need to be a great Bible scholar or anything to understand that. John is calling Jesus the Lamb of God, right? These three things need to be clear up front as we go. This morning, as we look into this text and try to understand what is happening in the Passion Week, we're going to ask one question. And that question is, why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? The question is, once again, why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? We understand he is called Lamb of God, but why? I want to give you an answer that includes three aspects to this title or term. Three aspects. First one, the use of the title. To understand why, let's look at the use of the title. This specific title is almost exclusively used by John. Okay, when I say almost exclusively, you understand that doesn't mean he is the only one he used. Some other people also did. But he mentioned later in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 36, also in the book of Revelation, he used the term, the Lamb, several times. But he's not the only one, but it looks like it was his, one of his favorite titles for Jesus, all the time he would use. Peter used that in chapter 1, verse 19. He talks about Jesus being the Lamb. So, John loves this title. Once again, why? Okay? So we see the use of this title. Second point to answer that question, which is a little bit longer, is going to be, and that is the understanding of the title. We see the uses of the title. Now let's look at the understanding. How should we understand this title that has been applied to Jesus? We certainly understand it is metaphorical language, right? Right?
Yeah.
Don't fall asleep. That's not good for the preacher, I tell you. Okay? It's a metaphorical language. We understand when metaphor is used, it is used to communicate strongly and clearly. As human, we probably like also to use metaphors for ourselves. Now, we like one better than other, probably. Maybe you would like to be called a tiger and not a donkey. How about that, right? Nobody likes that. Now, when we think that, understand that, Jesus, the God man, is called a lamb. Why? He's the creator of all, but he's compared to a lamb. To find the answer, I think we need to look at Bible, especially to the Old Testament, but I will start with the New Testament verse. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 tell us, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. This comes right out of Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. You know that verse. God said to Moses, why there need a sacrifice? Because the life is in the blood and there needs to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And that's why we understand sacrificing animal has been part of this whole system of understanding atonement from the very beginning. If I ask you, what was the first sacrifice ever made? What would be your answer? Who made the first sacrifice? God. You might say, why? How? Well, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. If you remember that, it says simply, God made garments for Adam and Eve from skin. Where did he find that skin? Right? He made a sacrifice. And we see later on Abel, Noah, Abraham, they all made animal sacrifices. Try to understand, the law did not come yet. The sacrificial system was already in place. Interesting enough, one thing we see when the law actually came in the Mosaic law, for sin offering, goat was used and not a lamb. Lambs were used for everyday sacrifice in the morning and the evening. That is Leviticus chapter 16. So the question is still remains, then why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? Why not the goat of God? I mean, it sounds weird, I know. Right? But he's not called goat. He's called the Lamb of God. I believe there are two reasons that Bible gives us why he's called the Lamb of God. The first reason is the Passover. You know the history of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? Chapter 12 of Exodus. If you have your Bible, please open in there. I will be reading some verses from there. You can just follow along in there, okay? Exodus chapter 12 gives us the description of how God set his people free from oppression of their enemies. The chapter gives us vivid accounts of how judgment of God passed over his people, but fell on the enemy of his people. Once again, Passover his people. You understand why we get the name, right? Passover. Passover, the sons of Israel, but it fell on the Egyptian. It was no magic. It was clear commandment of God how you can pass over the judgment. If you look in this chapter, verse 3 tells us, God says, take a lamb. Take a lamb according to your family size. If you have only one child, one is good. But if you have 10, make sure you take 2, because you know they are hungry. Right? So make sure you have enough. Verse 7 tells us, slaughter the lamb and take some blood and put it on the door frame. If you do that, then verse 12 and 13 says that when God goes bringing his judgment, if he sees the blood on the doorpost, he's going to pass over that house. That's how we get the Passover. Yes, the blood of the slaughtered ram was a sure and secure and certain redemption for the people of Israel. Once again, the blood of the lamb was a sure, secure, and certain redemption for the people of Israel. I mean, in fact, even anybody who did that. We do not know. Maybe some Egyptian, after seeing all of this, probably they did the same thing. If you have the blood on your doorpost, blood of the slaughtered lamb, you will be saved. Do you wonder why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? I believe that's the first reason. Second thing, I believe, another important imagery probably or word that John is taking to write this, and John the Baptist is saying, is from word of Isaiah. You got it right. I'm talking about the great chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. If you go in there, chapter 53 verse 7, this is what Isaiah wrote. By the way, 750 years around before Jesus Christ came in flesh. Isaiah is making this prophecy. I mean, he's saying from the vantage point that it already happened. Imagine from the past, he is going to the future and looking back and saying that this has happened. That is how it is happening. It's a vivid description. He says, 53:7, he, that is the Lamb of God, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. We read the account. They accused Jesus. They tortured him. He kept silent. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is slaughtered, led to slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. Jesus the Lamb was slaughtered for our sins and did not open his mouth. As we are talking about understanding the title, there's two things I think John is thinking about when he's writing about that Jesus being the Lamb of God. In another way, when John the Baptist is looking at Jesus and saying, look, behold, the Lamb of God, probably this is going in his mind. The Passover Lamb. The word of Isaiah. But I want you to understand something more than Jesus being the Lamb. John not only calls him the Lamb, he said, the Lamb of... Why? Why didn't he just call the Lamb? Because God is the one who is providing the lamb for the sacrifice. No human is bringing that. You and I didn't provide Christ. Understand that? No king, no Caesar, no ruler. It is God himself, he is providing the lamb. That is important for us to understand. It was the working of God. He is the one who sent his son. As we know in John chapter 3 verse 16 or Galatians 4:4. And I believe for that reason, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, behold, the Lamb of God. So the question we ask to us, why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? And I said, I'm going to give you three aspects. The first aspect was the use of the title. The second aspect was the understanding of the title. The third one, you probably started to guess what is the next E word, right? The unfolding of the title. How this title was unfolds. We understand now why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. But how it has been expressed or given to us. How it embraced all things that happened. The verse that we read in John chapter 29. First John sees Jesus, John the Baptist, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And then he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. But the question, how was this accomplished? In other words, how did the Lamb of God bring forgiveness for his people? I know the one line answer we can give through the cross. And that would be true. You would get 10 out of 10. Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He took away the sins of the world by giving his life as a ransom for us. We see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. You can open there with me as I read. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. This is what Peter wrote in there. Peter says, for he, that is Christ, Jesus Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last day for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Please do not miss the point. For he, that is Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Yes, God in his sovereign plan, he planned the coming of Christ and redeeming his people even before everything existed. This means his birth, his ministry, all led to the death by crucifixion. The purpose of Christ was coming to die for his people and redeem them. He came to redeem you and me. That's what John is saying in this verse. While whole life of Christ served as the preparation for his atoning work or the cross, I think biblically, the Passion Week functions as the presentation of the Lamb of God. You might ask, how so? Well, if you have that question, I'm going to have to say that. The Passion Week, we see how God unfolds Christ being the Lamb of God. Two things. How do we see that Christ is the Lamb of God was unfolds? First thing, the welcome of the Lamb of God. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses from here. Verse 1 and 2. As we look in there, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'The month is to be, this month is to be for you the first month of your calendar. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" This is the first month. The month is called Abib, or depending on which calendar you use or language, sometimes it's called Nisan also. The word Abib literally means fresh young ears. This is talking about not human ear, it's talking about the grain, because the grain has started to come in that time. This is the beginning for them. God is saying this is the first month for you. And then in verse 3 he says, look at here. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month you are to buy a lamb." What day of the first month? Okay. I do not know whether you like math or not, but this is going to be simple math class. Okay? So remember those numbers. 10th day, you are to buy a lamb for your family. That's what God said. As we go a little bit later, verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, "Take care of them," that is the lamb, "until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Okay, you bought on the 10th day, and you keep it with you, you play with it, and you feed it, and everything is good, and then on the 14th day, you slaughter it. If you do a simple math, 14 minus 10, how many days that would be? 4 days. The law God is giving in here, or the instruction or commandment, however you want to say, you buy the lamb, keep it 4 days, on the 5th day, you slaughter it. Today we read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. The passage is known as the triumphal entry or the Palm Sunday, we say, right? Now, it's a very difficult and hard question. Let's see if you can give the answer. What day was Palm Sunday? You got the question? What day was Palm Sunday? Sunday. Sunday, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, okay? What day Jesus was crucified? Good Friday, right? So he was crucified on the Friday. If you go back from Friday 4 days, and what would be the 5th day? Does it make sense what I'm saying? Here is Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday. That's 4 days. And then comes Sunday. Understand that. It is not a coincidence how it happened. The Israelites were commanded on the 10th day, you get a lamb for your household, pet it for 4 days, on the 5th day you slaughter it. God bringing his lamb to Jerusalem on the Sunday, that's known as the triumphal entry day or Palm Sunday, and for 4 days he ministered in there being with the people, and they took the lamb that God provided, and on the 5th day they slaughtered. The unfolding of the Lamb of God. Dear brothers and sisters, Palm Sunday tells us the story of the lamb that God provided, which will be sacrificed for the redemption. Do you remember that we saw in the previous point, the blood of the slaughtered lamb was a sure, secure, and certain redemption for everyone that was behind the door. Second thing. First we saw the welcome of the Lamb of God. Second, we see the sacrifice of the Lamb of God.
As I said, I want to mention once again, because this is important for us to understand. In God's calendar, there is nothing early or delayed. Nothing.
You may take your calendar and, you know, tear it down and put it back and do it again and again. But in God's calendar, there is nothing early, nothing is delayed. Nothing is coincidental even. Everything is perfect. In Exodus 20, chapter 12, verse 6, we read, "You shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at the twilight." The time for sacrifice of the lamb was set by who? God said, you have to sacrifice it at the twilight. By the way, most English translation use the word at twilight. But, you know, you stay around Pastor Tim and then you start thinking Hebrew and Greek a lot, right? He's nodding his head. Now, why do I say that? The Hebrew word in here is Bain Erev. Erev. Bain Erev literally means between the evenings. It's not at the twilight. Now, what is the between the evenings? In Hebrew clock, there are four watches. If you know that, you probably know about that. Every 12 hour, they will divide four watches. First watch, remember, by the way, what time in Hebrew clock or Hebrew day starts? How do Jewish people calculate their time? Sundown, okay? Go to the Genesis, account of Genesis. I love it. It never says, then came the day and the evening, that was day first. How does it say? Then came the evening, then the morning, it was day one. Because they count their time from evening. Okay? So their 12 hour would be divided in four clocks. First one is 6 to 9, whether it's morning or evening, just do that way. 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. 3 to 6 is called the time to evenings, because 3 start the evening and 6 finish the evening. That's why they call the two evenings, between evenings. The sacrifice has to be made between 3 and 6 p.m. God set the time. That's how he did it. Now, as you read the gospel account, I just want to tell you, next time, try to just observe this information, just see it. Because we are trying to understand the unfolding of the Lamb of God. John used Roman time method. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they use the Hebrew time method. The Roman, oh man, that's a hard word. Not the romance you do with your loving wife and, you know, the other, you know, the Roman people. They would calculate from 12 a.m. midnight and then they will go in this way. But the Jewish people do from 6, remember that. 6 evening and then 12 hours. 6 in the morning, 12 hours. Okay? That's how the Jewish people do. Now, why do I say that? And it's important to understand. This little detail tells us the historical accuracy and the truthfulness of what happened. I ask you, what time was Christ crucified? What does the Bible say about that? Open your Bible with me. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Let's see what it says. Remember, Mark is writing in time periods that he is saying third hour. That's the word he's going to use in there. And if you look in there, Mark says, at the third hour, they crucified Jesus. If you start from the 6, 7, 8, 9, that would be our 9 a.m. Christ was crucified. Remember, he was captured or arrested at midnight, right? He was, and then taken, and he was judged according to their law, which is not the right way to do it, because the law of the Jewish people said you cannot have a trial at night. It needs to be had a day. Everything was like totally messed up. But they just hated Jesus so hard that they wanted to get rid of him. So they crucified Jesus at 9 a.m. What time the darkness came over the land? Okay, Mark chapter 15, 33, in the same chapter, you can look in there. Matthew chapter 25, 45, or Luke chapter 23, verse 44. All together testify the darkness came 6 through 9 hour. That is 12 through 3.
The whole land was covered by darkness. Then comes the next question. When did Jesus give up his spirit? Okay? You go to Mark chapter 15, verse 34 to 37, since we are in the same book. As you read in there, and it says that soon after, when the darkness was over, Jesus cried out loud and gave up his spirit at the ninth hour. What is the ninth hour? 3 p.m. What time the sons of Israel are supposed to have the sacrifice of the lamb? Between 3 to 6. I want you to understand this. There is no coincidence in God's plan. Things just don't happen. Rather, they happened as God ordained. Even today. I do not know what you are going through, my dear brothers and sisters. But understand that God is in control. I know it's hard to understand because I am with you. I am one of you. I wish I know a lot of things. I wish I was in control. But we are not. But God knows what He is doing. Imagine this. 2,000 some years ago, the priest, including the high priest, they're in the temple court. They're preparing the lamb, and it's not 3 o'clock. What time is this? Oh, it's 2:55. Oh, we have 5 minutes. They're walking, sharpening their knives. And then it's 3 o'clock. Imagine that. They take a lamb and slaughter it. At the same time, outside of Jerusalem city, Jesus is crying out and saying, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." It's not a coincidence. The Passion Week, understand that. It was all ordained, planned. Why? So that Christ could die for your and my sin. No wonder that's why Paul called Jesus as our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. No wonder why Isaiah wrote about Jesus being the sheep being slaughtered. Isaiah 53:7. No wonder why Peter called Jesus the Christ the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. 1 Peter 1:19. And certainly no wonder why John is calling Jesus the Lamb of God. Yes, the Passion Week, namely the Palm Sunday that we are standing here today and remembering, it is the unfolding, it is the beginning of the Lamb of God, what He's going to accomplish, what He's going to do. Let us not miss the point of the Passion Week. And the point is, Christ came to die for your sin, for my sin, to take away our sin, so that we wouldn't be under sin and death anymore. John the Baptist understood this. And that's why he proclaimed, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." My question is, do you understand that? It's time to close this morning. And we saw why Christ came. Why He is the Lamb of God. And we saw the answer that He came to take away our sin. As I close, I want to share a Bangla saying, as I always do and I like to do. Just to keep, make you confused, that's all. The saying goes in this way, "Apon bus pagoleo buze." Did you get that? Some people are nodding yes. Pastor, you need to take back your doctoral dissertation. People are understanding. "Apon bus pagoleo buze." The rough translation, I asked my wife if there is a saying equivalent. She said no. So the rough translation I tried to do is, "The value of self-caring is understood even by an insane person." Let me say it again. Taking care of yourself, even an insane person understands that. A person who is insane, he says, "I need food. I feel cold. It's raining. I need to go under shade." Is that true or not? Understand, this guy is insane, but still he understands that he needs to take care of himself or herself. Now, why do I bring this point? The point I'm bringing because, do you understand the message of Passion Week personally? Do you realize why Christ came on this earth as a man? Do you trust in the fact that He is the Lamb of God who died for your sin?
Dear brothers and sisters, understand that if the whole world believes in Christ and they are saved from the eternal damnation, what benefit is it to you if you don't believe? Be the madman. Take care of your soul first. You understand when you fly on a plane what happened when they came, this air hostess, and tell a lot of things, and after that, this one phrase they will always use. In case of emergency and things like that, oxygen mask will fall. What do? Put to your child first, then make sure to your neighbor, and if there is time, put it on yourself. That would be heresy, right? You understand why I'm saying that? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I don't know where you are standing. If you haven't, I have a message for you. And if you have, still I have a message for you. I'm going to take next 4 minutes to do the short sermon in here. And this is it. I want you to pay attention. Reason with yourself. Understand where you are standing according to this message. There is one Creator God who created all things. That God is infinitely holy, just judge, and amazingly loving. God created everything perfect. Everything. And good also, which include you and me. All His creation included that. But you know what? Our forefather, Adam and his wife, the man under temptation chose to disobey God. That means they have sinned against God and offended His holiness. That sin impacted the whole creation, including you and me. Whether you want or not, we have a nature of sinfulness. We have a crooked and perverse thinking in our minds. That is the reality. I know you are nice. Your kid is nice. I know that. Give a nice smile, but understand that sinner. And I am sinner too. We all are sinners. The Bible tells us, and we also, within ourselves know, every sin deserves punishment. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That death, not only physical death, it is more than that. Eternal separation from God. We all are bound to go to hell and suffer in there all our life. Whole eternity. Now, remember, God is judge. And He is not only the judge, He is also just judge. If that is true, that means He needs to punish sin. And He would be right to send you and me hell. He doesn't need to give an account to anybody. Because we deserve God's wrath. We became the children of Satan, object of wrath. But God is also love. He wants to forgive you, me, for our sins. But how could God do that? How could He do one and not deny the other? If He just forgive us, then where is His justice? Even though He doesn't need to give an account, remember that. But God is rational as much as and also logical. This is a dilemma. How do you bring the justice of God with His love? Well, to accomplish both, God sent His Son, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. Jesus, the God, came in flesh through the means of virgin birth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. The God-man, the perfect Lamb of God, He came and He said, Father, I am going to die in place of Simon and all these people. The punishment they deserve, I will take that. The message of Passion Week. So God took the punishment that you and I deserve and put it on Christ. He crushed Him in your place. You see how God solved the dilemma? He took the punishment we deserve, the wrath, and put it on Christ. And through that, He showed His love to you and me. Now, Christ not only died by taking the sin in our place. The Bible says He was in the grave and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He rose as a conqueror over death.
over sin. He overcame the curse that came through sin to redeem us, to redeem you and me and all of us. For 40 days, he was on this earth. He appeared to many. And then after that, he went to the Father. As he went in there, he's not just sitting and having a party. The Bible says he's interceding on behalf of you and me. Do you know why? Because he knows we're going to mess up, even after understanding. While he's interceding, he also said, I'm going to come and take you to my Father's home to be with me so that you can be where I am. You might wonder, well, what should I do then? Good question. Hear me out. As you hear this message this morning, believe in it. Believe that first, there is God who will judge you. Believe that you have sinned. Believe that Jesus died in your place by taking your punishment that you deserve. And believe that he can offer you forgiveness through his blood. And then act according to that. The Bible says, the belief that we have, how that will work in our life, as we accept him as Lord and Savior in our life. Yes, as you accept him as Lord and Savior, walk faithfully with him and grow in your faith. Don't be that guy who is stagnant. 40 years you're sitting in the same chair and then breaking it and no change in life. Don't be that Christian. Seek sanctification. Read the word, unchanging word every day. Prayerfully live. Be in fellowship with other believers. And as you do this, finally, do everything for the glory of the Lord. And live as though this is not your home, but live for the coming of Christ. That is the goal that we do. That is the message of the Passion Week. May the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon us all. I want...